Good morning. It's great to be back with you all. Today, we are talking about healing and power. Just about everybody has some sense of what they think is wrong in their lives and wrong in the world. And we want the power to fix it. And that seems natural enough, right? Of course, everybody sees brokenness and they want it to be restored. But then that impacts how we think about God. Right, as you read through the Gospels, you see person after person coming to Jesus. And if you pause and ask the question, why are they coming to him? Well, if you look, you'll see mostly it's not because they believe the gospel. It's not because they know he is the Son of God. Just read through the accounts. They're coming to get power, to get healing, to get what they want and think that they need. So, for example, if you read through the Sermon on the Mount, which is one of the greatest sermons ever given, it says that at the end of the sermon, the people are amazed. But they're not amazed by what Jesus said. It says they're amazed by his authority. There's not much of an indication they even notice that much what he said. Power is what they want, and power is what they see. And Jesus did come to bring healing. And he has power, and he desires to help people. So we want power, and he has power. We want healing, and he has healing. And that just sounds like a perfect fit, right? Consumer, meet product. Product, meet consumer. But here's the problem. What if we're wrong about what we truly need? What if the healing that we're seeking, what if the power that we want isn't what we most need? Or what if the healing that Jesus came to give is not the healing that we're coming to him for? Most of the time, I think we're so focused on getting the things that we're seeking after, we don't even stop to consider that we might be seeking after the wrong things. And that is an enormous problem. And you'll hear about dramatic examples in the lives of others. So, for example, right now, I think Pakistan is the largest country in the world that is still beset by polio. And over the last 20, 25 years, there have been more than 100 vaccination campaigns trying to rid the country of the disease. And it shouldn't be that hard. The vaccine is cheap. It's very simple to administer. Polio is gone from most of the world. There's just one problem, and that's that a lot of the Taliban and other leadership thinks that it's really a poison designed to sterilize Muslims. Many are convinced that it's made out of pork product. Many believe it actually contains urine from George Bush. And that's funny. But in the last 5 years, almost 100 health team workers have been murdered as they are trying to administer the polio vaccine. There are many children in the country who have polio right now because when the vaccination teams came through their village, their parents hid them in an effort to protect them. And that's horrible. And it's sad. And it's unnecessary. And you hear stories like that, and very quickly, we just think, Lord, thank you that I am not like those people. And we do have good medical knowledge now in the West, right? But on the most important issues in life, humanity remains every bit as much in the dark as it ever was. Right? Right now, in the West, we live in the age of the greatest proliferation of knowledge in all of history. We know much more than any people at any time has ever known. And yet, despite that, sociologists are increasingly writing about a vast malaise in the West. People are not happier than they were. There are many who are wealthy and healthy and deeply discontent. We think we know what we want and need. We spend our lives trying to get it. If we believe in God, we come to God to get it. And Jesus did come to heal. And he does have power. But our natural understanding of what is wrong is profoundly mistaken. And that means we often come to him for the wrong things. Jesus came to offer us something much greater than what we are typically seeking. You see, following Christ is not about coming to him to get what we think we need to fix what we think is wrong. Following Jesus is about learning from him what we need and how he fixes it, and then trusting him to heal us fully. I'm just going to say that again. Following Jesus is not about coming to him to get what we think we need to fix what we think is wrong. Following Jesus is about learning from him about what we need and how he fixes it, and then trusting him to heal us fully. At the very heart of Christian faith is transitioning from the attempt to use God to meet the ends that we determine to seeking God himself and resting in the goodness of the ends that he determines. And we do need healing, and we do need power. But we also need help to understand the nature of our sickness and the nature of real healing. And Matthew 8, that we're looking at today, teaches us how we can find true healing. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open it up. It teaches us what it means to truly come to Christ. We'll walk through four sections. We'll learn about the source of healing. We'll learn about the requirement to receive it, its accessibility, and also the difficulty of receiving healing. Healing source, requirement, accessibility, and difficulty. And in all of it, we learn that true healing and power are available to all of those who will let go of their natural desires and follow Christ. Let's read, and we'll get started. Matthew 8, we'll read down through verse 22. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, "He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Okay. First, the source of healing. The first four verses. Leper comes up to Jesus and says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." In effect, he says, "Jesus, you can heal me if you want to." And he's right. Jesus can heal you if he wants to. Right? When Jesus says, "Be clean," immediately the man is healed. Because he can heal instantly, and frankly, it doesn't even take much effort. This leper has no question about Jesus' ability to heal. The leper is uncertain whether Jesus would want to heal him. Because remember, a leper is an outcast. He is used to people treating him as worthless. He's used to being avoided and unimportant. Would Jesus even care to help him? And I think many people struggle with this. That they hear stories of God answering the prayers of others and don't doubt that it's true. They hear stories of God providing in great ways for others and don't doubt that it's true. They know God has the power. They know God can provide. God can heal. God can do whatever he wants. But does he want to help them? And of that, they're not so sure. Or even worse, they feel secretly sure that God doesn't actually care about them. Other people seem important. We feel insignificant. Some other people seem godly, but we know how weak and sinful we are. And listen, I understand those feelings. I can relate to them. But do you realize how ridiculous that is from God's perspective? Where is the person who is impressing God? Right? You may look at someone and say, wow, they are so rich and powerful. Do you think God does that? Is God sitting up in heaven being like, man, Bill Gates, you started Microsoft. Wow, Mr. President, the whole army has to listen to you. Or Miss Celebrity, I wish I could come to your party. Right? They're nothing to him. All the power and the wealth that they have is a gift from him, and they only get a tiny little bit of the wealth and power that he distributes it, and they only get it for a tiny period of time. Or you may look at someone and say, wow, they're so godly. Do you think God does that? Now, don't get me wrong. There are many to whom God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. But he's not impressed. We are supposed to serve him. Right? In the words of Jesus in Luke 17, when you have done everything that you were told to do, all you've done is your duty. That's good. We should do our duty. It's not impressive. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And what does Jesus say? I will. Most literally, what Jesus says there is, I want to. I desire to. Jesus wants to heal us. God wants to fix what is broken. That's why the world is still here. That's why Christ came to suffer and die. Listen, God wants to save you. He wants to heal every wound. Cosmically, God created the universe. We broke it. Right? At points, the Bible pictures God like a potter and creations of the clay. Well, for about a year at the end of high school, I got really into pottery. I used to spend hours and hours on the wheel throwing pots and vases and that kind of thing. And sometimes when you're working with a lump of clay, things go badly. It doesn't become what you want it to be. It's ruined. So what do? You basically have two choices. Throw it away. That's what I normally did because clay was really cheap. Or keep working with it and try to fix it. God has not thrown away creation. He is working with it. He is fixing it. And that is not just true with the world as a whole. That is also true with our individual lives. Think of how many times you've messed up. God's not done with you. He's not giving up. He is still teaching, still calling, still shaping, still molding, working to make you into the person that he intends for you to be. God wants to heal us. Jesus wants to heal us. That is the source of healing. So look what happens in verse 3. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Now, most of you know that you weren't supposed to touch a leper. Lepers were unclean, and if you touched them, that made you unclean too. That's why they had to live in isolation from society outside the cities. That's why they were outcasts. See, in the Old Testament cleanliness schema, uncleanness can be transferred. So when the clean and the unclean come in contact with each other, the one changes the other. But here, the direction of that flow is reversed. The leper doesn't make Jesus unclean. Jesus makes the leper clean. And many of us have heard that before. But pause for a minute to consider the implication. Nothing can defile Jesus. Nothing can sully him. He came because we are defiled. He came because we are sick, because we are sinful, and because he wants to heal. And some here today probably feel that they are too dirty, too sinful, too shameful to come to God. And you're right, you are. But it doesn't matter. Not if you come through Christ. He has the power to make you clean, and he wants to. The source of healing is God's desire to fix what is wrong with us and the world. But even in these first few verses, we begin to get a hint that the physical healing is not the main issue. Jesus tells the man to go to the priests and to show himself to them as a proof to them, or a testimony to them. The word used there is the word witness, because the healing points, testifies to something greater, right? Now, at the same time, though, Jesus says he doesn't want the man to go around telling everybody what he did. So he says, see that you say nothing to anyone. Because Jesus knows that people don't understand who he is, and they don't understand what he came to do. He knows people are coming to him to get his power to accomplish their goals. Almost everyone who comes to Jesus through these points in the Gospels come for one of two things. They either see him as a miracle worker who can give them what they want, or as the Messiah who will lead them to a political military victory over Rome. And both of those understandings have little bits of the truth in them, but both of them are seriously flawed. Right? Jesus is the Savior of the world who came to die for sin and to proclaim the arrival of the kingdom. And that creates a problem for Jesus, because he knows that people do not understand who he is. They don't understand what he came to do because they don't understand the nature of their problem. They don't know what they need, so they're coming to him for the wrong things. And so while Jesus wants to bring healing, he also has to teach his disciples what true healing is before he can allow them to go out and start telling others about him. Jesus is the source of healing, but the people aren't yet able to understand what that really means. So, if the first thing we learn is that Jesus' desire to heal is the source of healing, the second thing we learn is the requirement to receive true healing. Here we turn to verses 5 to 13. So, this centurion comes forward to ask Jesus to heal his servant. He says, Lord, my servant's lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And before we look at the interaction between this man and Jesus, we need to feel the weight of this. The servant is suffering terribly. Many in the world are suffering terribly. Sickness and violence and death and oppression and all the other results of the fall are evil. They are horrible. They devastate lives. And God allows them to continue on. We can't minimize that. Jerry Sitzer is one of the Christians who has wrestled the most deeply with suffering in this life, I think because he has experienced some of its most horrible and devastating forms. He wrote a book about his experiences, and he had learned a lot, but all that he learned from his losses, he says, doesn't make evil less evil or pain less painful. He wrote this at one point, writing this book has not mitigated my sense of bewilderment and sadness. The help it may bring to others does not justify the loss or explain the tragedy. My suffering is as puzzling and horrible to me now as it was the day it happened. The good that may come out of the loss does not erase its badness or excuse the wrong done. Nothing can do that. The world is suffering. That is why Jesus came to heal. And he does heal the servant, and yet many will ask, well, why did God allow him to suffer terribly in the first place? Right? If you're a Christian, you know God is getting rid of suffering and evil. He's redeeming the world, but he still allows an awful lot of suffering and evil to continue on while his plan of redemption plays out. Why? And that's a fair question. But I don't think people typically realize what it is they're asking. What would it look like for God to do away with pain and sickness and violence and death? When you say you want God to get rid of evil, do you realize what you're asking for? What we're asking for is Judgment Day. Because where does all the evil come from? From sin. Why is the world broken? Because of our sin. To ask God to do away with all evil is in effect to ask God, God, why didn't you just destroy the world the moment Adam and Eve rejected you? And the answer to that is actually quite simple. It's easy to explain. God's desire is not to destroy. It's to heal. You see, I think what we really want is for God to get rid of all the consequences of sin, at least the ones that impact us personally. But that's not really possible, right? God's not going to sit up in heaven watching people do horrible things and then waving a magic wand so that all their sin has no consequences. That would be ridiculous. It would be unjust. But even more importantly, it would not fix the problem. Because all the stuff we complain about are really the symptoms of what's actually wrong. And Jesus came to fix what is actually wrong. And judgment day will come. And after that, there will be no more pain or sorrow or death or violence. But you can't get rid of those things without final judgment. And the reason God doesn't do that right away is that he desires to redeem the world. And he thinks it's worth it. I'm glad he does. I want to be redeemed. I don't want to simply be destroyed. Okay, but then what's the requirement to receive true and final healing? We'll turn back to our section. In verse 7, Jesus tells the man that he will come and heal his servant. And the centurion responds saying, no, you don't need to come to my house. I'm not even worthy for you to come to my house. Jesus, all you have to do is say the word. And he explains that how, as a soldier, he knows that soldiers under his authority have to obey what he says. And Jesus responds, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In effect, Jesus says, this is true saving faith. This is the kind of man who will not only receive physical healing, but will be saved from his sin and from judgment. And presumably he's saying many in the kingdom of Israel will not be saved, including, presumably, many of those who have received physical healing. He says many will face God's wrath. But from all over the world, people will come to Jesus with true faith and be truly saved. See, he's showing us what he came for, the salvation of sinners, not to simply heal physical maladies. And the physical healings point to who he is, the true healer. They testify, they give proof, but they're secondary. Because physical sickness is the symptom of a much deeper, more deadly disease. And removing symptoms does not bring true healing. But anyone who is truly healed will eventually see all of their symptoms go away. And in the first place, Christ came to heal sin and rescue from judgment. And the centurion shows us how we access this greater healing through faith. But notice the nature of this man's faith, right? Jesus does not praise it because it's so powerful or strong. That has nothing to do with it. In our passage, two things are highlighted. First, the man says, I'm not worthy, which is to say he recognizes he has no claim on God. He is not worthy to be in his presence. God owes us nothing. We do not deserve the things that we seek from him. Meaning true faith involves an accurate recognition of who we are. But second, the man recognizes who Jesus is. He recognizes that there is a structure and a hierarchy in the universe, and that above all the rulers in this world, there is one throne. One person sits at the top. One person has the power and authority of God himself. And that person is Jesus. Faith is simply believing that what God says is true, is true. What God says about us as people is true. What God says about the world is true. What God says about himself is true. When our faith is deficient, I don't think the problem is typically that our faith is not strong enough or impressive enough. I think most of the time, the problem is simply that we don't believe what God actually says, right? So you're greedy or dishonest in business. Well, the problem is probably you don't believe what God says about eternal life and the nature of true wealth. Or you're full of stress and anxiety. Well, you're probably not really believing what God says about his care for you The list just goes on. I think many times people cloak, cover over a refusal to accept the simple truths of Scripture as a failure to understand. Say, I don't understand how God could send anyone to hell, or I don't understand how God could allow this to happen. And maybe you don't understand. Okay, but that's not really a problem. Because here is Jesus saying, some will be thrown into the outer darkness. Here is Jesus saying that he desires to heal, that his intentions are good, even as the world is full of terrible suffering. That's clear. It's straightforward. You may not understand how it all fits together, but it is pretty easy to see that Jesus says these things are true. And many of those who go around saying, I don't understand, really mean I reject and don't believe. Faith is simply believing that what God says is true is true. It's trusting it. It's living in accord with it. And that's the requirement to receive true healing. And that brings us to our third section. We'll be very brief here. Verses 14 to 17 show us how accessible healing is. You see, it'd be very easy to hear the account of the centurion and Jesus' comment about his great faith and think, man, almost nobody's going to get healed. Jesus hasn't met a single person in Israel with faith like that. So Matthew makes clear for us, Jesus is not sitting around waiting for people with impressive faith to come find him. He proactively goes out and seeks out those in need of healing. He enters Peter's house and heals his mom. That evening, many more are brought to him. He heals them all. He's not picky. He's not choosy. He wants to heal. And the healing he offers is accessible to everyone. The question is not one of access. The question is, will people seek the healing that he's truly offering? See, Matthew says that all this healing was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. And many commentators have struggled with that because the passage in Isaiah is very clearly focused on the Messiah bearing sins, not just physical sickness. So if you read a longer quote from the verse in Isaiah, he says, "Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Right, that passage in Isaiah is all about the Messiah bearing the penalty for sin. So how is this physical healing related to that? Well, and I think here's the point. The physical healings are bound up with his sacrificial death. Because ultimately, all sickness and all death spring from sin. And that means there can be no ultimate and final healing of physical maladies without forgiveness of sin and atonement. And so Jesus' death provides the basis for this healing. That's also why Jesus consistently treats his healings as secondary and is pointing towards something greater, the forgiveness of sin. The scholar Don Carson comments in this way. He writes, "The prologue insists Jesus came to save his people from their sin, and this within the context of the coming of the kingdom. When Jesus began his ministry, he not only proclaimed the kingdom, but healed the sick. Healing and forgiveness are tied together by the fact that the consummated kingdom, in which there is no sickness, is made possible by Jesus' death and the new covenant that his death enacted. Thus, the healings during Jesus' ministry can be understood not only as foretaste of the kingdom, but also as the fruit of Jesus' death." Meaning not only physical healing, but ultimate, final, complete healing and restoration are available to all who will come. The doors are thrown open. Jesus is accessible. The questions are simply, will people come? And will they come to receive what he's actually offering? And that brings us to our last few verses, 18 to 22. Right? We've seen that Jesus' desire to heal is the source of healing. We've seen that simple faith in what he says is the requirement to receive true healing. We've seen that it is accessible to all who will come. Well, in our last few verses, we see the difficulty of receiving true healing. Matthew does not tell us when these final verses took place. If you've studied the Gospels, you know that Matthew does not arrange his material chronologically. And the most reasonable explanation, I think, for why Matthew puts this account here is to help us understand the nature of the discipleship that Jesus was calling people to, and help them understand the way that Jesus's healing, power, salvation, authority play out in our lives, or more accurately, the way that they do not play out in our lives. So consider what we've learned so far, right? We said, okay, everybody wants to come to Jesus, or at least lots of people want to come to him to get power and healing. We all think we know what we want and need. Jesus is ready to heal, but he insists that our true need is much deeper and kind of different than what we normally recognize. So he's calling people to come to him for salvation, not just for power. Well, how can you tell which one you are? How can you tell if you're simply using Jesus to get what you want, or if you're truly trusting him to give you what you need? How do you know if you're a part of the crowd that just wants his power, or if you're like the centurion and you're really trusting him? Well, these final verses show us a way forward. A scribe comes up to Jesus and says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus responds by telling him, "The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." In effect, Jesus is saying his life is nomadic. He's without a home. Right, that constantly following the will of the Lord requires a certain abandonment of both security and comfort. Now, consider Jesus has all authority, but he uses it to save and serve others, not for his own benefit. His life was not easy. Consider that the man who had all of the power to do everything he does in those first 17 verses doesn't have a pillow. What does that mean for those who will follow him? See, verse 20 explains that much of the contrast between the crowds that are coming just seeking healing and the few with genuine faith, right? When you first come to Jesus, I think we all naturally come to him to get what we want in life. But those who truly find him are turned toward eternal life, because that's what he really came to give. And this is the test. Are we still using him to get the things we want? Is he the means or to get to our desires, or is he the object of our desires? And so Jesus actively tries to turn away people who are just using him. And if you come to Jesus just to get what you want, you will probably really struggle to deal with suffering and difficulty. But if you are coming to him to get the true healing that he offers, then you'll be able to gladly endure them. You don't get the greater without surrendering the lesser. But that also means that Jesus does not always give us the lesser on the path to the greater. That's why he doesn't always heal. That's why that when he does, his healings are called signs, because they point to something more important. See, if the greater salvation that he offers really is greater, then it's okay that we don't get all the little stuff right away, right? Imagine that you have cancer, and because of that, all of your joints hurt. You are in constant pain. Now, if you don't know that you have cancer, probably what you'll want is just a solution for the pain, right? Give me some drugs, you say to the doctor. And maybe the doctor can give you some drugs that'll take away your pain, but that doesn't cure your cancer. You're still dying. But what if the doctor shows you that you have cancer, and he shows you that he can cure it? He says, look, this is the treatment. Now, the pain's going to last for a while longer, but the cancer will be destroyed. And soon, because the cancer is gone, all the pain will go away too. Well, if you believe the doctor, you will be able to endure the pain, knowing that it's temporary and that it's a necessary part of the path to true healing. But if you don't believe, then all you'll want is a cure for the pain. Many people come to Jesus because of pain in their lives. And in effect, Jesus says to them, look, I can heal that, but I need to heal the root problem. So the pain will go on for a while longer, but I will take away your sin and your judgment, and so soon all of the pain will be gone too. Jesus makes clear that if you want true healing, if you want salvation, If you want to be free from sin and death, you will have to endure difficulties. Do you believe him? Another disciple comes and says, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus responds, follow me, leave the dead to bury their own dead. And I think the most straightforward explanation of the verse is probably the best. In effect, Jesus is saying, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. Now, Jesus is not forbidding a Christian from attending a funeral. That's not the point, right? He looks at this disciple and he sees double-mindedness. He sees a lack of commitment and genuine faith. He sees someone who's trying to hedge his bets, to only partially accept his lordship. And that's not faith. And that kind of response to Christ will not save. And so Jesus responds to the man in a way that will shine a light on his divided heart. It's just like when Jesus told the rich man to sell everything he had and to give it to the poor. We must be wholly committed to Christ. And if you believe what he says, you will be. So here's the question. Do you come to him to get what you want or what he says you truly need? Do you believe what he says about our true need? Do you believe what he says about true healing? He is the source of all real healing and power. Faith in his word is the requirement to receive it. It is available to all who will come, but it's not easy. It is not easy to trust what he says over and above what we want and think we need. But nonetheless, true healing and power are available to all those who will turn from their natural desires and follow Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Christ. Lord, thank you that you did not give up on the world, that you did not destroy the world, that you do not treat us in the way that we deserve. Father, thank you that you have a plan of redemption. Thank you that you were willing to pay the cost for our redemption. Thank you for Christ, that he came, that he lived, that he died, that he rose again. Father, will you teach us to come to you rightly, to trust what you say, to believe what you say is true? Open our eyes, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.